It's a beautiful song, Josh. Thanks for leading that. Very important words for us, and I think you'll see that they resonate well with where we're going in our study. You're encouraged to open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 9. We will be reading the words of Jesus. I'm just about convinced that every sermon should start that way. Open to the Gospels, reading the exact words of our great King and Savior. Recently, we've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew in our normal five-day Bible read. If you pick up the trifold in the back and you've been going through this year, then you're right in the middle of the book of Matthew. If you have some other reading program, then probably you've already covered it this year. But it's really been enthralling to me to just spend time looking at the things that Jesus said. I think it's really easy to say we should all obey the commandments of Jesus. Everybody believes that. We should look at the things that he's told us to do and we should do them. But you know, a lot of people say that and don't really know or remember what he actually said to do. And so what you have to do is go back to the Gospels and really read his words. And I think you might be surprised at some of the things he said and some of the things that he didn't say. And on Wednesday nights, we've been pursuing that. Reagan and I have been meeting here on Wednesday nights, and hopefully you've had a chance to check that out online. But we just started early in the book of Matthew and said, let's go find out what Jesus said. So we started with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now we're going through the Beatitudes and things in Matthew chapter 5. So in looking at all that, I came across something Jesus said. In fact, you're going to notice today, he said it twice in Matthew 9, where you are right now. And he quoted the exact same Old Testament passage in Matthew chapter 12. So our design today for this study is super simple. I will show you the Matthew 9 account. Identify what Jesus said. I'll show it to you again in Matthew 12. Then we need to go back to that Old Testament verse and find out what in the world he's talking about and come back and make some application. So let's start this together. You ought to be in Matthew 9, and I would like to begin by reading the first 8 verses or so. And I want you to pay special attention to the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, as they watch all this unfold. Verse 1. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city, Matthew 9 and verse 1. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up, verse 7, and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck in glorifying God who had given such authority to men. Now, it's those scribes and Pharisees that I want you to notice. You probably know this story. Jesus is gathered in this house, and they lower this man down through the roof, and Jesus sees their faith, and they're celebrating the power of God. But outside the house, peeking through the window, are the law dogs, the watchmen, the Bible carriers who throw it at people, the Pharisees, looking to judge everyone, trying to see if maybe a mistake gets made so they can call Jesus out on it, and they think they've found one. Jesus has claimed to have the power of God, this great blasphemer, but they're not bold enough to say it. They're just whispering, gossiping, and undermining. But Jesus can hear them out the window, and you can almost see Jesus stopping, saying, "Everyone here to celebrate the power of God, just stop a moment. Hey, scribes, I know what you're thinking, and what you don't understand is that the power of God is here, and your hearts are not right." And they are the subject of our study today. Because they believe very heavily in the law, in sacrifices, in offerings, in worship. But as I've said in recent sermons, and you got to hear it again today, they were donuts. Ornately circumferenced with a knowledge of the law. But when you get through that to where the heart should have been, where love should have been, where compassion should have been, there was nothing. Now, we haven't gotten to our quote yet from Jesus, but we're getting closer. Pick up with me in the very next scene. It just sets the table for it. As Jesus went on from there, verse 9, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Then it happened, verse 10, that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Can you picture that? Matthew was a tax collector, and so he has dinner at his house, and this motley crew shows up. You've got people who cheat other people, people who are Roman government sympathizers, prostitutes, the worst of the worst, and the Pharisees saw this. And they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." And here is our quote for the day and the focus of our study. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. This version says compassion, loving kindness, and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, please, don't read this one-dimensionally. Read it in the real-time event. The Pharisees are not in that house. They wouldn't go in that house. They wouldn't be, as we say, caught dead in a house with a bunch of sinners like that. But they were peering in from the outside. They were judging and looking with their tablets under their arms, ready to throw it at someone. And they see Jesus, and they go to a disciple and say, "Your Jesus is in there doing the worst of the worst." And can you see Jesus in there at the table with them? And he hears them. And he says, "Pardon me a minute." And he kind of yells out to them across the way. He said, "Look, it is not those who are healthy, or at least think themselves who are healthy, who need a physician. It's these people. Now, you guys out there casting rocks, judging me, you need to go study the word. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now, quick note on that phrase. I've summed it up into three words. You do have to be careful with this phrase. It can be misinterpreted. As you're going to find out in a few minutes, by sacrifice, he means worship. He means going to church, partaking of the Lord's Supper, being a part of the assembly. In their day, he meant making sacrifices, going to the tabernacle, going to the temple, making your animal sacrifices. He's not saying those things are unimportant. He's not saying you don't have to go to church, you don't have to make your offerings, you don't have to worship. Just make sure you have the right heart. That is not what he's saying here, and you'll understand that completely in a moment. However, let me tell you what he is saying, and I think you'll see it very clearly in the next two passages. All of the worship in the world, all of the Lord's Supper partaking, all of the assemblies attended, all of the goats and lambs and doves offered at the altar in the world cannot cover for a lack of mercy. Does that make sense to you? You can't out-worship a bad heart. In fact, as you're going to see, he's like, "I don't even want that worship. I don't even want the worship unless you have loving kindness for others. You live by mercy and patience and kindness." And they didn't get that. They were law dogs. You know, this isn't the only story, though. It happens again. Maybe the same guys. Hard to tell. But look at Matthew 12. I wanted to show you two here. So the first one you have noted right here, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. We'll come back and take another peek at that in a minute. But look at it happening again. Now the setting is very different in Matthew 12. Let me be clear on that. In Matthew 9, it was the lost, dirty people of the world that the Pharisees thought we should not be around those people. And of course, they were missing the heart of the gospel, weren't they? This is different. These are actual disciples. These are, as you would say, fellow believers. These may even be fellow members of the body of Christ in our time. And yet, what are the Pharisees doing? They're still sitting back with their arms crossed, judging everyone else. You're going to see it very clearly. Look in Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields, on the Sabbath. And his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of that grain and eat it. So maybe you can visualize that as they walk across a field. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to eat, nor for those with them, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you," verse 6, "that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means," second time he said this, "If you had known what this means, I desire compassion, mercy, and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Let me ask you guys, I'm asking you to visualize the scene. Do you think that the Pharisees were hanging out with the disciples and they were all chatting about God and Yahweh and getting to know each other and sharing their stories and building a lot of camaraderie and just really growing together, and then one of them picked a piece of grain head and the Pharisees just pounced on them? I don't think so. No. The Pharisees are hiding at the edge of the field. They're just watching. They're waiting on a mistake. Okay, they're in a grain field. It's Saturday. Oh, yeah. He did it. You can see them running out going, whoa, wait a minute. These are supposed to be disciples. And I just saw him violating the Sabbath. And Jesus said, come here. You are so blind to the heart of the gospel. You take the law and you wrap it around rocks so you can throw it at people. And you can't even see in this case that you're dead wrong. But by the way, I can't get into this today. I'm not going to walk you through all the way through what happened with David or the priest. I've got whole sermons on Matthew 12 and all that kind of stuff. Greater law, lesser law. But let me just sum it up for you. They did not violate the Sabbath by picking grain heads. But you couldn't have told that to whom? Who could you have not told that to? Yeah. Try to tell a Pharisee, hey man, you're wrong about that. You're being too judgmental. You don't have a heart for the gospel. You should be showing kindness and patience and tolerance and being peaceable and loving. And you're not even making a good argument. You think they were going to try to hear that? Oh no. Unfortunately, the Pharisees had a common problem of feeling like if they knew the law better, they were superior to others. And they were addicted to winning. And I know how that feels. And their addiction to being right and making others see how wrong they are caused them to miss everything Jesus came to build. The whole thing. And so he says, you know what? If you had understood what happened, and there's our quote from here. But if you had understood what Hosea was saying, like Kenny read a bit ago, in Hosea 6, you would not have ridiculed me for sitting with sinners, Matthew 9. And you would not have condemned the innocent for eating on the Sabbath. So if we want to really get a grip on these two verses and what we're supposed to do with it, I think we need to take a trip back. Go with me to the book of Hosea. Head back to Hosea. If you find the book of Daniel, take a right. Hosea comes right after the book of Daniel. And all I need you to do is go to chapter 6, and I'll take a minute, tell you about it. This is a letter written to the northern kingdom. You guys remember the northern kingdom of Israel. It's about 725 BC, and they're only 3 years away from total annihilation. God was just done with them. He had shown them mercy and kindness, and they had shown none in return, and he was just about wrapped up. And in fact, 3 years later, in 722 BC, the Assyrians just decimated this entire nation of God's people. But you know, before that happened, God wanted to try to save them. So he sends them Hosea with one final shot at this. Let's give this one more go. Let's see if we can avoid it. And in Hosea 6 verses 1 through 3, God speaks very optimistically. Let's read that again. Come, Hosea says on behalf of God, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. I like this. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Let's give our hearts back to God. But keep reading. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty, this could also be replaced with our word, for your loving kindness, for your mercy is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. And here's our verse. Are you ready? For I, God, delight in loyalty, in mercy, in loving kindness. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. And then he clarifies, and in the knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. Now, a couple things I need to say here. First of all, it helps us understand what the word sacrifice means. It doesn't mean you, giving up something for someone else. Sacrifice here means worship. It means all of the worship you've been doing, all of the offerings, the sacrifice, the church going, the box checking. You guys know about that. The box checking. He said, I desire something a whole lot more than I desire all of that. I desire your loyalty. I want your heart. I want you to love me. I want you to be loyal to me. God said, I want you to show mercy to me because I have shown mercy to you. I want you to show loving kindness, a better word, to me because I've shown loving kindness to you. I don't need your animals. You guys get that, right? I don't need your animals. I'm God. What do you think I need with 300 goats? I mean, really, what do I need with goats? I don't need your worship. What I need is you. I want your affections. I want your attention. I want you to know me. I want you to want to know me. I want you to be in love with me. And then when you love me and my people and you come and you make your sacrifices, I will love the way they smell. You guys know where this is kind of going? How many of you guys think God needs you to go to church? Who thinks that? Like, the only way God's going to make it through today is if 200 people show up today. God doesn't need your worship. God is God. He's perfect. You say, well, why does he want me to worship? Why does he want me to partake of the Lord's Supper? Why does he want me? If he doesn't need them, why does he want me to do it? Because what he needs is you. You are his house on this earth. He needs your heart. He needs your kindness. He needs your mercifulness. He needs your heart. And then, when he has that, worship is an opportunity for you to come and offer that to him. Oh, man. Oh, man. Worship without anything in the pan to offer is not worship. What they had missed then is that God doesn't just want your sacrifice. Because you know what they were saying? They're like, Hosea, we're good. We're good, Hosea. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. Every Saturday we offer a lamb. And every Sunday we offer a couple of doves. And every spring we have this festival. And nobody works on the Sabbath. Like, Hosea, why are you writing this? Because God is fine because we're making our sacrifices. And Hosea said, you'll be dead in 3 years. What do you mean we'll be dead in 3 years? We're giving God what he wants. You are what God wants. He desires your loving kindness, not just your sacrifices. I think that's a really powerful point. And here's what's interesting. I'll just note this for you, and we're going to head to Matthew, so you may want to head over towards Matthew 5. If we had a little extra time and we decided to study in Malachi, you'd notice that a couple of things had changed and a couple of things had not changed. By the time we get to the book of Malachi, it's like 450 BC, the northern kingdom is gone. They never got this message and they were gone. And that's what Jesus wants the Pharisees to get. So when you get to Malachi, now you have that southern kingdom. You guys remember the southern kingdom of Judah? They lasted a lot longer and they were still making their offerings, but they weren't treating their wives well. Or they didn't want to give the offerings. They didn't want to go to church, but they went to church. They didn't want to give their money, but they gave their money. They didn't want to live like God, but they just sort of went to church so that God would save them. Do you remember what Malachi told the people in that letter? He said, God would prefer that you shut the gates then bring me sacrifices without a heart of mercy. That's strong. That's the last letter in the Old Testament. Can you imagine our elders saying, you know what? Our heart's not been focused on Christ. We've not been focused on our mission. There have been problems that shouldn't exist. People haven't truly given themselves. So we're going to lock the door for a month until we get our hearts right with God. You'd say, whoa, no way. If we're not sacrificing on Sunday, we're no good. If I'm sacrificing on Sunday, but I'm a donut, it's no good. I've got to work from here. And that's what he wanted them to do. Now, here's something really cool. Let me start turning this to a really neat positive outcome. Go to Matthew 5. So Matthew 5, Jesus comes on the scene. We're done with all that old law stuff. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm here to build my kingdom, and it's going to be very different. It won't look anything like Israel and Judah and Hosea and Malachi and all that stuff. The worship will be different. The sacrifices now will be on Sundays, and there'll be the Lord's Supper and worship and all this kind of stuff, and we'll offer differently. But he said, let me tell you what's most different about my disciples, and that's who we are. It all starts in the heart. That's different. As a Jew, it had nothing to do with the heart. You were born a Jew, and you showed up at the temple, and you did Jewish temple-y stuff. And that was your ticket. He said, not building it that way. In fact, what's so cool about Matthew 5 is, he said, the first thing I want to talk about while I'm sitting on this mountainside building Christians is attitude. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything, Rob. Attitude. In fact, I'm just going to take the last 20 minutes of this lesson, and I'm just going to say it in different voice inflections, but I'm just going to keep saying the same three words. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. What do you mean, Chris? No, it's not everything. You got to go to church on Sundays and worship soundly and partake the Lord's Supper and do the right things. Attitude is everything. Those things are also important. They're sound, they're doctrinally true, and we must do them, but they don't come first. They've never come first. Let me show it to you. He started with the be what? If this is a Bible class, I'd say be, and you'd say attitudes. Oh, how about that? Matthew 5, he said, let's start with that. Pick up with me in verse 5. He said, let me tell you about my people. They're weird. They are as odd as you're ever going to find. You'll never meet anybody like my disciples. It's not about what it looks like. It's about who they are. And so he said, my people, verse 5, are gentle. That's how you'll know them. My people, verse 6, hunger and thirst to know God and do what is right. My people, verse 7, are merciful. They're merciful. My people are not hypocrites. They don't do the sacrifice stuff and have a hole in the middle. Not my people. My people are pure from the center, because that's where it all starts for my people. Verse 9, my people are what? Peacemakers. They're peacemakers. And you might say, well, that all sounds great, but we're going through a lot of corona stuff right now. I don't know about all this. A lot of race stuff, a lot of political stuff, a lot of infighting. I almost preached a sermon today called Infighting to Outreach. Take 90% of that infighting, keep 10% just because it'll, you know, help you sleep at night, I guess. Turn 90% of it to outreach, and I think we'll have a better idea of who we're supposed to be. But you know what he said in verse 10 that messes us all up? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because they rejoice. You know what he's saying? He's saying there's not a single scenario on earth where my people are not gentle, merciful, and peacemakers. One of the things that we need to understand is God does want our worship. Obeying the authority of how we meet and what we do is important, but it's secondary to conforming our character into the character of Christ. So let me show this to you as we get to the end. Go back to Matthew 9. Go back to Matthew 9 with me. Remember this story? I'll pick up here in verse 9. You already saw the healing of the paralytic and the way the Pharisees didn't like that very much. What they should have done is praise God that a paralytic was healed, right? What they should have been saying was, his sins are forgiven. That's the best thing I've ever seen. But no, 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 no. They were standing back, judging things they didn't like, calling out error that displeased them. And so when he says in verse 9, Jesus saw this man, Matthew, and he calls him. And then in verse 10, Jesus meets with all these tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees, because they don't have a heart for God or for God's people, and they just want to win a war, they say, why is your teacher, verse 11, eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let me show you something on the board here. The word is important. Preaching the truth is important. Loving your neighbor is also important. Spending time with those who are non-Christians, getting to know them, learning about them, hearing their stories. So you're a prostitute. That's different from my circle. But how'd you get there? How were you raised? What kind of life did you live? Did you have parents? Have you ever thought about God? Are you looking for a better way? Is there anything I can do? I could easily go, oh, there's an immorality verse, wrap that up in a rock and just pound them with it. That's what the Pharisees would have done. I'm right, you're wrong, go away. Jesus said, go read it again. I'm looking for people who love people, who are kind and merciful and tender-hearted and patient and want to know them and help them and save them like Jesus did. We've got to love our neighbors. I think Jesus said a couple things about this in some other places. He said the greatest two laws in the whole planet are love God, Hosea 6, and love your neighbor, Matthew in chapter 9. They should have been excited that he was saved. And so listen, it's great to be doctrinally right, but that's not where Christianity begins. It begins with having the same mission that Jesus had. Jesus' mission was to save the lost. And he planned his life around that, and he introduced truth, and he made worshipers, and he taught them about the Holy Spirit, and he baptized them, and they took the Lord's Supper on Sunday. They got there. But I'm afraid that Christians believe that because they go to the right church and they do the right things at the right time, they see themselves as right and the world is wrong, and come, Lord Jesus, now, and let's get this over with. And I'm afraid we're not going to make it. I'm afraid we're not going to make it. Am I saying you abandon rightful worship? Of course not. But I'm saying that until we have a heart for the lost, I don't even know what I'm offering when I get here. One, then the other. Does that make sense? Matthew 12 will help. Go to Matthew chapter 12. It's a different scene, though. It's not just about loving the lost and caring about the neighbors and doing the work of evangelism. This time it's about fellow brethren. I think that's worth a conversation for a couple of minutes. Now it's not about the Pharisees judging the tax collectors. Now it's about the Pharisees judging Jesus' actual followers. This is like Christian on Christian crime right here. This is God's people devouring God's people. This is the Pharisees. They've wrapped up a rock and they're chunking it, but they're not chunking it at their neighbor. They're chunking it four aisles over into the other pew. The very people, they should be like, you're a follower of Christ, I'm a follower of God, you're trying to do what's right, I'm trying to do what's right. I love your story, Matthew. I love that you were a tax collector and now you're a follower. Tell me more. They should be in the field learning and loving. And they're over there standing in the trees looking for something to be mad about. So Jesus says, listen. Matthew chapter 12, he said, look, you're so blinded by being judgmental that you haven't even considered David and what he did with the bread, or the priests and what they did, or the fact that the people you are accusing are actually not even guilty. And I got to say something about that before we close. He said, verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, mercy first, and then sacrifice. I desire a heart for God's people, and then the offerings that you make, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I don't know if I said this to you earlier. You know, I preach these things twice now on Sundays. It's really strange. Still strange after all these weeks. But in verse 6, he said, I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. I have often taught that what he meant in verse 6 was, I'm here, Jesus. Someone greater than the temple is here. Jesus is here, which is true, and that's a nice assessment. But you know, he didn't say in verse 6, someone greater than the temple is here. He said, something greater than the temple is here. The temple is the place you go to church. It's the place you go to worship. It's the place you go to make your offerings. It's the place you go to fulfill your obligations to God. He said, something even greater than temple sacrifices is here. You get one guess. It's on the board over there about midway down. What is that thing that was greater than even the sacrifices? Mercy. Mercy is greater. Now, a couple of things as we close here that I find very interesting. They were wrong about their argument. You know, it's bad if you're right and the other brother is wrong, and yet instead of loving them and listening to them and helping them and being with them and being patient with them, you just kind of start pushing them around. That's no good. But what's saddest of all is they weren't even right. They had not even violated the law, but the Pharisees couldn't see it. I'm going to give you a confession here. I've been here 5 years. About 3 to 4 years ago, I decided to just stop being mad at people who were different than me and start loving them first. It's a progress. It's a road. Because people who are different than us, we automatically are a bit adverse. I decided to start listening more instead of lecturing. Did a podcast on that a few weeks ago. Listening, not lecturing. I decided to try to find out where they were and what they knew and just love them and support them. And I'm talking about brethren too. And just sort of see where we are and then sort of work instead of coming in and going, you're wrong, stop it. And you know what? A couple of great things happened. First of all, we were able to help people grow stronger in the Lord through love because that's who God is. God is love. We receive mercy, we give mercy. We receive forgiveness, we give forgiveness. But you know, the most interesting thing that happened is when I stopped busting in the room, kicking the door open, throwing around the law, and started listening. Turns out I was actually kind of wrong on some of my law positions. Some of the things that I was touting, defending, preaching, and standing for. It has to be this way. I was so caught up with winning that I couldn't even see my own argument clearly. That's what happens when there's a hole in the middle. So a couple of things have happened. By showing more love and kindness and not fighting and being merciful and being a peacemaker, it's helped bring people closer to God and it's helped me grow closer to God, further away from where I wanted to be and closer to where God needs me. And that's what the Pharisees needed as well. You gotta love your brother. We disagree about things. We don't see things the same way. But listen, if we're not willing to be compassionate towards fellow believers, like what are we even doing here? Let me show this to you. Go to Matthew 5. As we close, I want you in Matthew 5. You guys remember attitude is everything. Comes first, leads the way, and it validates all of the worship that follows it. And Jesus talked about that in the Beatitudes, but I want to show you one more final thing, and it's verses 20 through 25, and here are our Pharisees again, put into Jesus' sermon, used as an example in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's a pretty difficult verse. I think there's been a lot of challenge trying to interpret that. What do you mean? I understand that disciples are different, that they're merciful and peacemakers, but how are we supposed to actually go past the pious, standard bearers, tablet carrying Pharisees? He said, I'm going to tell you. I'll show it to you in an example. And look at what he says. He says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder,' and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore," verse 23, "if you are presenting your offering," sacrifices, "if you are presenting your offering, if you're going to church, if you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, if you're singing along with Josh's leadership, if you are in the right place at the right time, giving God the right thing, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering. Leave it there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." In other words, I desire mercy and then sacrifice. That's the interpretation of this phrase. I desire mercy and then sacrifice. You know, the Pharisees wouldn't murder anyone, but they would make blasphemous accusations against them. Seems okay, right? The Pharisees wouldn't put anyone to death for anything other than a violation of the moral code that led to death. But let me tell you, a lot of people were dead to them. You know that phrase? I have some concerns about the people of God today. We wouldn't murder our brother, but we might talk about them. We wouldn't want them to die. I don't want you to die, but you're dead to me. See you at church. Don't sit by me. Can you see that? Like, is that a real thing? I think that's a real thing. And I think that all the junk that's going on in 2020 is not like, oh, wow, now we have a problem because brethren are having trouble. No, it's more like a big old microscope, you know, saying, hey, we had a few things out of order. We had a few. We were making our offerings. We're all like, we got to go to church. Church building closes. That's the end of the world. And yet it's not even where it all starts. It starts with love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and compassion and loyalty. If we love God and we love one another and we love our neighbor and we're willing to get up and walk out of church, see you later, I've got to go repair a relationship. So that when I bring my fire pan next Sunday, there'll be something in it. Or when I bring my body to worship, there will be a heart filled with love. Then the aroma is a beautiful fragrance to the God of heaven. If you're someone who values the sacrifices and fights for them, but has forgotten that the core of it all is love, you don't need to come forward today, but you probably need to go have some conversations with some people. Maybe family, maybe a neighbor, maybe brethren. By doing so, you appeal to them and to God. If you're not a Christian, if you're not someone who's obeyed, we have a lot of visitors here today. If you're not someone who's obeyed the gospel, I just have to tell you that the only reason we're merciful is because God is merciful to us first. Where do you get this ability to be forgiving? Because God forgives me every day. Where do you get this ability to make peace even in a troubled world? Because I am a downright mess and God made peace with me. That's how. Everything we're able to be from the heart is because the heart of God has flowed out upon us first and then it lives through us and others. So you have to enjoy this, really enjoy it, if you're going to do that. Maybe that's what you need today. God's mercy is always available. As long as there's breath in you, you can come now as we stand together and sing.